the book of Romans, or maybe I should say get back into the book of Romans. So I'm going to ask you to take just a few moments and open up your Bibles, and let's turn to the 8th chapter of that glorious book that we go through at the beginning of every year. We have begun in the past, our years have begun over the past few years with going into the book of Romans. We've gone through Romans chapter 3 and 4, as well as 5, 6, 7, and now we begin chapter 8. Now, chapter 8 is one of the most glorious passages in all of the Bible. Let's just talk about from beginning to end. It talks about who a believer ultimately is. Now, what does it mean to be a Christian? Are we talking about someone? And this is so important for us. And we gave away that book earlier. Miss Joyce got Basic Christianity, which I would encourage all of you to pick up. When we talk about Christians today, there are a lot of definitions that go around with it. Some, let's just say, more true than others. Some, let's just say, unfortunately accepted as truth. Some just absolutely fictitious things that are said in the name of Christianity. But let's remind ourselves that that's always been the way that it has been. People have always had ideas about Christianity that did not correspond to Scripture. In fact, the first Christians, and did you see, Kevin, in the video, they're pictures of Rome. When you look at those old Roman ruins, let's remind ourselves that the first Romans considered the Christians to be, of all things, atheists. Okay? Why would they consider them to be atheists? Because Christians had a God that was invisible. The Romans could see their gods. They could go to their temples. They could look at statues. They had all of these representations. No, we're not atheists. We just believe that God cannot be fashioned and formed with your hands. He's not made out of anything that you and I can produce. Also, people in the ancient world considered Christians to be cannibals because they took the Lord's Supper, and whenever they ate of the body and drank of the blood of the Lord, didn't understand exactly what it was, so they considered them to be cannibals and keep your children away from them because they will kill them. Listen, there's all that kind of stuff that has floated around in our world about who Christians are. I'm going to tell you that even in our world today, to be considered a Christian, and especially an evangelical Christian, means that for most of culture, it means that you fall into a particular demographic as far as your race, as far as your socioeconomic status goes. Folks, there are all kinds of things that are floated around in the name of Christianity. But here is the essence of Christianity. The essence of Christianity is not a moral system. It's not a particular group of people who are different from anybody else according to the world's reckoning. What a Christian is someone who is in Christ, okay? In Christ. It is so important for us to understand that, especially when you go to churches, and our churches is one of them, but sometimes it's hard for people to wrap their minds around, okay, well, I got saved. Well, let me tell you something. The only way that you got saved was because you were in Christ, okay? I am forgiven. Well, the only way that any of us are forgiven is because we are in Christ. The only way that any of us are justified before God is because we are in Christ. The only way that any of us get to heaven at the end is because we are in Christ. In Christ is what it is all about, and in Christ is what it will always be about whenever you and I understand who we are. Remember that Christians are not primarily people who do particular things. Christians are people who are a particular people, okay? Because we are in Christ Jesus, all right? Now, the problem for the world is that it's not in Christ. And that's been the first 7 chapters of the book of Romans. We talked about all of the problems that this world has. The world finds itself under condemnation because it's not in Christ. It finds itself in condemnation in its own sin. And even though outright sinful people do the most ungodly of things and find themselves in the most ungodly of positions, pursuing the most ungodly of behaviors, the law of God written in their hearts, their consciences condemn them, and they stand condemned before God. Those that try to please God in their own power by doing good works are still condemned because the question is not about how good you can be. The question is about how good is good enough. And when you begin thinking about a holy God, even the slightest imperfection is offensive to him. Even the slightest imperfection is punishable by him. That's why the lamb that was brought in the Old Testament had to be without spot. It had to be without blemish. Just so the seriousness of your sin and that only something perfect could atone for it. At our best days, we're not perfect. At our best days, we never could even really come close to the holiness and righteousness of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't try. It doesn't mean that we don't attempt to do particular things, but folks, it does mean that we don't measure up. It doesn't mean that we don't do good things, but the good things that we do aren't redemptive to us. That was the whole misunderstanding of the Pharisees. They did all of these great things in Jesus' day, but none of them were able to buy righteousness from God or exchange righteousness from God. All the respect that you had in the community from doing good and your philanthropic pursuits, they were great to be able to do good things, but they didn't buy you righteousness before God because you can't be perfect. Paul sets that argument. The folks that are doing all of these religious things, they need just as much grace from God as those outright sinners because we're all condemned by God's law. Thankfully, according to the book of Romans, it's the most clear, if you read it from beginning to end, it's the clearest exposition of what we would call as theologians systematic theology. Systematic theology, understanding how everything works together in the Christian life. In this book of systematic theology you have in the book of Romans, Paul says, okay, thank God that he has not only revealed himself in condemning us by his law that condemns all of us from those that are in the gutter to those that are in pinnacles of authority. God's righteousness has also been revealed in his Son, and in a way that can actually be applied to us. We can't keep the law, but Jesus Christ, perfect God, perfect man, keeps the law. He kept the law. And not only that, he lived a perfect and he lived a sinless life, and then he offered himself up as our substitute. He made a payment to God as a perfect man that would atone for our sin, and in his Godhead, or in his godliness, or in his deity, it was acceptable to God to be able to accept it on our behalf. Listen, that's what Christ did. That's why Christ is unique. That's why Christ, that we would say, is not just a good teacher. He's not just one of many people that you find revealed in the Bible that kind of show us the way. Jesus is the way. He is the way. There is no one that is like him. That's why we don't say that you are in Moses and are found and are saved. That's why we don't say that you are in Paul and that you are found, or that you are in Peter and that you are found, and that you are in anyone else and that you are found and justified before God. It is in Christ and in him alone. You see, God does something whenever we give our lives to Jesus Christ, and the only appropriate response to the righteousness of Jesus given to us is to surrender our lives to him in faith, to give ourselves to him. Once we do that, God begins a brand new work in our lives. No longer under the condemnation of sin, no longer under the condemnation of death, our natural inheritance, but he remakes us and renews us by his Spirit and equips us to ultimately do what we could not do before, please him. The natural man can't please him. The natural man can't offer anything that's good enough for God. But when God's Spirit lives within us, when Jesus Christ, when we are in him and he is in us, then folks, we find ourselves in a brand new reality. And this is our reality today. If you are a Christian, this is your reality. You are in Christ Jesus. You are hidden in him. You can never be separated from him. That's the language of Romans chapter 8. We'll get to that over the next few weeks, but you are in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know what kind of experience you may have had at some point in your life, some kind of religious experience. I don't know what kind of decisions you might have made, but folks, if that experience or if that decision did not lead you to be in Christ, then folks, today, I'm going to tell you, you're not a Christian. To be a Christian means that you are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Now let's look today at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, just as an overview, because we did this particular passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 8, properly, the argument doesn't begin until verse 5. Verses 1 through 4, a continuation of chapter 7. But let's see together what Paul does just in wrapping things up from chapter 7. Look at verses 1 through 4 of Romans chapter 8. He says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Just as a sidebar, that's the passage that Erwin Lutzer was preaching the day that
that I got saved, okay? Riding down Capitol Boulevard in my car in Raleigh, North Carolina, July 3rd, 1997. God saved me, okay? With that particular exposition of that passage. I have been in all kinds of other things, but I wasn't in Christ. I had been in all kinds of good works, all kinds of things to be able to please Him, but it wasn't until that day that I was not that I was found in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 2, he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Fundamental distinction. You are either under the Spirit of life or you are under the law of sin and death. There are only two distinctions in this world. Two distinctions when it comes to God looking at this human race. You are either set free by the Spirit of life or you are under His condemnation. Now, verse 3 says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh," remember that we're all subject, all tainted, all messed up by sin, "God has done what the flesh could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." That's why we celebrate Christmas, okay? God comes in the flesh. God Himself, okay? The eternal Son of God walking among us. Jesus is not just a good teacher. Jesus is not just not just some enlightened human being, but we're talking about actual God in the flesh. That's Bible theology. Did you see here in Romans chapter 8, verse 3? God sends Himself, God sends His Son in the likeness of human flesh, all right? That means that He was touchable. That means that He's a human being just like us, but He is still God. Perfect, but yet in His life, in His death, He makes atonement for our sin. God condemned that sin in His flesh on the cross. Now listen, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, great definition of what it means to be a Christian, okay? Because of what Christ has done for us, condemned for our sin in His flesh, He gives us His righteousness. This is what Martin Luther, okay, would call the great exchange. The great exchange. We give Christ all of our sin. He takes it, He bears the burden, He dies for it on the cross. In exchange, He gives us His righteousness. Now, if you ever hear somebody say, "That's not fair," okay, about any particular instance in their lives, okay? These circumstances, I don't like them. They are not fair. They are not fair. This is not just. It should not be this way. Before you ever complain about things not being fair, you need to remember that the only way that we are given salvation is because things were not fair. Grace is never fair. I deserve to die for my sin. God took my sin upon Himself in His Son. It makes my complaints come into a different light. I'm only saved because things weren't fair. I can endure. I can endure. Doesn't mean that we don't pursue justice, but it does not mean that we are incapacitated by a lack of justice in our lives. Okay? We move forward because of what Christ has done for us. Now, let's move forward just a little bit more. Look at verses 5 through 8. This is where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning because this is important. We're going to spend a couple of days or a couple of Sundays in this particular passage because it describes for us what life looks like. What life looks like now for those that are in Christ as opposed to what it once looked like. And this is important that we remember this, okay? It is important that you as a Christian remember who you once were, okay? Before you were in Christ, you were under something else. You were under the law. You were under sin. You were under death. You were in every way hostile to God. It's important for us to remember that, and Paul goes into these details. Also, it's important that we not only remember it for our own sake, but it's important that we remember it for the sake of those who are around us. You know, the folks that we pray for, the folks that we interact with day by day, the ones that sometimes make us angry, the ones that we look at and say, "Well, why don't you act a particular way? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that?" Folks, I'm going to tell you something. A lot of the time, most of the time, lost people act lost because they're lost. Dead people act dead because they're dead. Okay? That's just the problem that the world has today. And let me tell you, you did nothing to bring yourself to life. You did nothing to break yourself. Just say, hey, you know what? I just want to flip the switch on in my own life to be able to bring myself up to a place where I'm pleasing to God. Listen, this is something that God does in us. This is something that God does in mysterious ways, perhaps, but in the Spirit of God coming into our lives and being able to open our eyes up to truth, to be able to see it and to be able to receive it and to be able to give our lives to the Lord Jesus. But folks, we see that here in verses 5 through 8. Now let's look at this contrast. Who we once were versus who we are now. The Bible reads this way. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now look, there's a fundamental distinction between what is old and natural versus what is new and supernatural. Okay? Now, old and natural, we're talking about who you once were. Remember that we are all condemned in sin, according to Romans chapter 5, that because we are of the seed of Adam, that we are tainted by sin, that you and I have this quality that is about us, that means that everything that is a part of us is somehow corrupted by sin. We said before, you can't not say that lost people don't do good things, but all of our goodness is tainted by sin. All of our goodness, it may be good in order to be able to do good in this world, but it's not redemptive toward God, okay? Now, we're fallen in sin, and we're condemned because of that sin. But God sends not just that first Adam that condemns us in the sin, but he sends us the second Adam, which is his son, Jesus Christ, also more appropriately called the final Adam or the last Adam, to be able to bring us life. Now, that's what it means to be in Christ, to be in that life, to be in Christ. Now, to be in Adam, old, natural, flesh, sin, death, that's one side. To be new, to be supernatural. And don't misunderstand what I say about supernatural, because if I say supernatural, some of you begin thinking about ghosts and you begin thinking about other things like that. We are talking, there are spiritual realities that are around us. But let us remember that we rely upon the Spirit's leadership within our lives. Things that we cannot see. You know, we take things by faith. Now, one day we will see by sight. You got to remember that we only walk by faith now, because one day we're going to be able to see Jesus for all that he is. One day you won't need faith. You understand that, right? One day when you get to heaven, you don't need it anymore because you'll see it. We take those things that are around us, those supernatural forces, Jesus Christ, his Spirit, the story, the truth of the gospel is supernatural. It is God speaking into this world from the outside. That's what we talk about. This is new and it's supernatural. It's life. It's peace with God. It's a part of the new quality that means to be in Christ. And Paul sets up this fundamental distinction because he wants us to remember who we once were and the world in which we live. Those that are around us. Now, five things I want you to be able to see this morning. When we talk about, and I think it's important for us to take these one piece at a time. Let's talk about what it means to be the old person. The old, not the old person, but the old man. Who we once were. Before we talk about who we are now in Christ. So let's talk this morning exclusively about what it means to be that old man captured by the flesh. Now, the old man is someone who lives according to the flesh, according to verse 5. Now, that word according to the flesh, if you make notes in your Bibles, this is a good place to be able to make a note. Because that according to the flesh literally means this: under the flesh. Okay? Under the flesh. Subordinate to the flesh. Now, that's important. But it's only important if you understand what the word flesh means. Okay? Flesh is not a word that you hear very much outside of church today. Okay?
unless you happen to hear a song and talks about flesh and blood or something like that. But flesh literally refers, if you eat, some of you are going to go in just a few minutes and eat fried chicken, okay? The meat, that's flesh, okay? It's muscle tissue. That's flesh. If you really want to look at it in the biological sense, whenever you enjoy that T-bone steak, you're eating flesh, okay? That is what that is. It's the part of the chicken or the part of the bird or the part of the animal that you eat that is actually muscle. Now, it's not the liver. That's not flesh. That's innards, okay? You like that stuff? Anybody else in the house today like chicken gizzards? Amen. I can eat chicken gizzards. That's not flesh, all right? I explain chicken gizzards this way. Chicken-flavored chewing gum. All right? Amen? Yeah, just about right. But flesh refers to the part that you eat. It's the sensual part. It's the part that you can touch, okay? When Paul uses it, Paul doesn't use it, however, in that biological sense. What he uses it as a sense to be able to describe the natural, what we said, that natural part of who we were. Not because our bodies are naturally evil as God made them, but in their corruption by sin, yes, they are all tainted by sin. So when we use the word flesh, so the lust of the flesh, we're talking generally about sensual desires or sexual desires, or we're talking about things that are of that particular nature. So whenever you hear the word lust and flesh together, you hear the in your dens of flesh or old particular ways that people would refer to houses of ill repute, a lot of times the word flesh is in there. That's that particular meaning. But Paul is not just talking about lust of the flesh in the way that we talk about sensual desires. He is talking about everything that captures our mind. That is not of God. A great way to be able to remember this is that when Paul uses the word flesh, just remember that it's anything that is not focused upon God. Anything. And that can be our bodies, that can be our minds, that can be our emotions, that can be any part of us. And he gives us this great inventory of what this ultimately looks like. Now, before you get in your mind what the lusts of the flesh are really about, or the power of the flesh, I think it's important that you go and that you look at the passage that he wrote in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Now, this particular verse, or these particular verses precede the fruits of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against those things, there is no law. You and I are called as Christians to live and produce those fruits. But he contrasts them with the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the works of the flesh. And I want you to hear what he has to say in verses 19 to 21. He says this, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality." Now, all of those would go in that particular kind of definition that you and I think about when we think about flesh. But he moves forward. He begins going to our minds. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Now, that is the laundry lists of laundry lists, is it not? He gives us everything. But it's not just things that affect our bodies. It's things that affect our minds. Envies, strife, dissensions, fits of anger. Folks, let me tell you, that's some nasty stuff that we're dealing with here. That is what we find ourselves when we talk about being under the flesh, subordinate to the flesh. Listen, it's why the final fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Self-control. Because when you are self-controlled, that means that you can master things that are around you. Well, the Bible tells us here that we are subordinate to our lusts. We are subordinate to our fleshly desires. And we can use all the willpower that we want to. And we make and achieve particular things and limited things. But folks, until we are in Christ, we are going to be dominated by the lusts of our flesh. Those who live according to the flesh are dominated by them. Anything that's not of God, folks, that's what Paul is saying. But secondly, also in verse 5, he says that not only are we under the flesh, but we are minded toward things of the flesh. You know, my mother never, ever, ever, whenever I went somewhere to be able to be with other people, whether it was school
or going over to a friend's house or doing anything like that, or especially at church, she never, ever, ever told me to behave. Okay? She told me to mind. Okay? Mind. Anybody else's mom ever use that word? You better mind me, or you better mind them. Okay? Not behave, but mind. That means set your focus on what you know to do. Set your focus on what you know to do. Now, if you ever go to England and ride the underground in London, right when you get ready to step on the train, they're going to tell you something. They're going to tell you something about a gap between the train and the platform. And what is that saying? Mind the gap. Pay attention to the things. Now listen, what he's saying here is that your flesh not only dominates you, but your mind is naturally set toward those things. Listen, it dominates us to the fact that that's one thing, but we're naturally inclined that way. See, sin is not only something that is outside of us that we are subordinate to, it's something that is inside of us that directs us, and it is something that we set our minds to be able to achieve and to fulfill. We set our minds on those kinds of things. And that's what Paul says, is that we set our minds on these things, the things that capture our attention, the things that we know are wrong, but yet we choose to focus on them anyway. That's a focus. That is something that happens as a part of the old way of life. Number three, think about this in verse 6. It says, the flesh-obsessed mind that the old man has is death itself. It is death itself. It's not something. It's not something that leads to life. You see, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that sin may be enjoyable or fun, but for how long? For a season. It might bring temporary pleasure, but it doesn't bring any kind of lasting satisfaction. No more truthful words were ever spoken than those by the Rolling Stones. I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get it. I can't get it. Because let me tell you something, satisfaction is peace. Satisfaction is life. Dissatisfaction with the way that things are, but yet continuing to look inside of yourself to be able to bring yourself those kinds of temporary moments of peace. Folks, it doesn't last because you're not equipped to be your peace. No behavior is equipped to be your peace forever. And you are headed, you are careening toward death. Let me tell you, the Bible puts it this way. Is the death sentence is already upon us. And when we talk about death, let's be very clear what we're talking about. Every one of us is going to have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Okay? The veil of death comes for us all. That it is appointed unto man once to die and then face the judgment. Folks, that's not the death that he's talking about here. Because even Christians go through that. Even people who are saved go through that. Even people who are in Christ go through physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. And when we talk about spiritual death, that is something that is far worse than just the pangs of physical death. Spiritual death is separation from God. No ability anymore to be able to see any of his goodness. No ability to experience anything that is remotely related to any of his grace or any of his mercy is what we would call hell, okay? Hell is a place where you can no longer sense God. No longer sense God. And that is eternal. Folks, when you look at yourself before you were saved, looking back, you need to understand that you were a dead man walking. That you were a dead woman walking. That the green mile was something that you walked every day. And that, folks, it was not for the grace of God you would still be there. That's why we said it's why lost people act lost. It's why lost people act lost because they're dead inside. According to Ephesians chapter 1, nothing is closer to the truth than who we are. We don't awaken ourselves. We don't bring ourselves back to life just because we flip the switch, as we said. It's something that happens to us from the outside. Number four, and this is important.
that when you talk about the old man, according to verse 7, he is hostile to God. Hostile to God. Now, hostility plays out in a lot of different ways. Passive hostility. Right? Passive hostility is like you telling your kids to do something, and they just not doing it. Okay? Anybody else's kids do that? I'm the only one, right? No, I'm just kidding. I have great kids. I have great kids. Two of them are in here. Hold your hands up, kids. There they are. They're right there. They said, Dad's going to make us a sermon illustration again. It's okay. I try not to embarrass them too much anyway. But yeah, passive hostility is them just not doing what you tell them to do. But active hostility is you tell them to do something and they do the exact opposite. Okay? Now, that's Jonah. It's not that Jonah just decided that he didn't want to go to Nineveh. It's that Jonah decides that he's going to go the other way. All right? Passive and active hostility. Look, you get both of that. You get both of that here, okay? God, you can't tell me what to do. God, you can't tell me what to do. And in fact, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do my own thing because it moves over further from that. Look at the rest of this verse. That when we start talking about God's law, that human beings in their lost state are naturally rebellious against God. Now, rebellious means that I'm going to set up my own kingdom. I'm going to set up my own rules. I'm going to do whatever I want to. Folks, that's what the mind of sin captured by the flesh ultimately is all about. Listen, I'm going to tell you, a lot of times in our churches today, we don't capture the concept of grace nearly as greatly as we should because we've never really understood the power of sin. Our people aren't enamored with Jesus because they've never felt what it is like to be under his condemnation. And I'm all about preaching God's grace, but if you're going to really preach God's grace, you got to talk about why we need it. And this is why we need it. This is why we need it. Your problems are not just marginal. You don't need just a little bit of Jesus to be able to get you through the day. You don't need him to be able to get you over the hump, okay? You need him for life. For life. See, you're captured. You're stuck. You're dead. You're an enemy of God. You are hostile to him. You're not God's friend. Folks, you'll have friends that you deal with every day that'll want to talk about spiritual matters with you, and they'll want to talk about God with you. They'll want to do all of these kinds of things. But most times, their gods are going to be gods that, he's just all love. You know, he just forgives. That's just what he does. And he does all of these kinds of things. Why do they believe that? There's no reason for them to believe that other than what some news story that they may have read or some feel-good thing they've seen on social media or just the thoughts of their own heart. There's no reason for them to think that, but that's what they want to believe. Listen, human beings are naturally idolatrous. We're going to make gods. We're going to make gods. And most often, we're going to make them in our own image. They're going to look like us. They're going to do what they like. Let's see, if I make God in my own image, he'd love college football. All right? He'd love college football and he'd love barbecue, okay? And it'd be South Carolina barbecue, not North Carolina barbecue, all right? That's, y'all are killing me here. Y'all are killing me. And see, that's what happens. You start challenging them about their absurdities about God. Wait, you just thought this up. This is in your heart. This is who God would look like if you made him. But that's not the God that's revealed. Listen, God has revealed himself in both word, which is our Bible, and in person, who is Jesus Christ. And he looks way different from me. When I look at myself in light of him, I'm nothing. I am nothing. He's holy, I'm not. He's love, I'm selfish. He is every pure quality, and I am broken. I need something from the inside out to be able to change me, but to come at me from outside. Listen, that's why people get so angry whenever you challenge them. Yeah, God is a God of love, but God's a God of justice. God's a God of wrath. And they'll argue with you. They'll come back at you and say, no, I don't believe that. That's not true. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. They're not in love with God. They're not interested in God. They're hostile to God. They're in love with who they think is God, but they've never met God. Folks, in your natural state to meet God is only hostility. That's who we are. Paul said, yeah, this mind is rebellious to God's law. It cannot be obedient. We're stuck. the law of the flesh, the body and the flesh, cannot please God. But thanks be to God, we've been delivered from that. If we are in Christ. If we are in Christ. A new life, a new reality that is ours in Christ. So Christian, today, never lose sight of who you once were. You may have never been a profligate sinner. You may have never been in the gutter. But it took just as much grace to be able to save you as it did that person down on Skid Row. Remember that. Change of heart. Brought to life in God's grace. But also today, I want you to know this. That if you were that profligate that was saved by God's grace, that you are not who you once were. That you are in Him. And that you are in Him forever. Now, that speaks to Christians. But for those of us who may not be Christians today, and now listen, I have much compassion for you. And I speak to you as tenderly as I can. But this has just described you. What Paul has said has described your life, whether or not you know it. You are captive to desires that keep you down. You willingly chase after them. You are stuck and you're headed toward death. Folks, you're hostile to God. You're not His friend. You're not His brother. And it is only going to be in Jesus Christ that you are made His friend. You will never be able to please God apart from Him. I don't care how much you do. I don't care how much you give. I don't care how many places you go. You will never be able to please Him until you are in Christ. You will never find peace. You will never find deliverance. You will never find mercy. You will never find grace until you are in Christ Jesus. It's why we invite you. It's why we implore you. Come to Him today. Come to Him today. And know what it is like to be truly in Him. Let's bow our heads together. Let's pray.